All right, well, let's look in Genesis chapter 1. We were there not last week because we had a missionary, but the week before. And we looked at God is a tripart being. That is, He is one God in three persons. And today we're going to go back over the same text, and we're going to see that man is also a tripart being. That is, man has three parts to him as well. There you go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." All right, now again, we bring these handouts to you so you can be reminded of what you've learned here. And I tried to summarize this stuff as much as possible. And sometimes we depart from all these things and get a little bit more. But first of all, we notice in looking in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Our image. Now, the image of God. An image is something that you see, like you turn on your television and you see an image of President Bush, for instance, giving some kind of a speech or something. That's not him. He's actually over wherever he's doing it, but you see his image on the television. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on this earth, he himself was the image of God. And you know, that's one of the reasons why Jews wouldn't receive him as the Messiah, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you should not have any other image to bow down to worship that thing." So when Jesus comes and he says, "I'm God," they're not going to bow down and worship him. He's an image. But the truth of the matter is, he is the right image, because in him, the Bible says, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, all the fullness of the Godhead is what? It's God the Father. It's God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit. That's all the fullness of the Godhead. There's three persons in that Godhead. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he is all of those things combined. Doesn't the Bible say even in more than one place, "No man hath seen God at any time"? Isn't that right? But what did Jesus say when the people were looking at him? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen what? The Father." Why? Because he's the image. He is the bodily image of God the Father. He says, "I and my Father are one." Look in Colossians chapter 1. I gave you several verses here. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We don't have to look at all these. Just something to give you the thing here, the impression. Colossians chapter 1. Now look here at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who is that? Look at verse 13. Colossians 1, 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We're talking about Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he is the image of the invisible God. And when you see him, you see God. That's what he said. But it's a physical body. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't see all there is to see of God, though. I mean, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men." And give you an idea of the foolishness of God. God allowed himself to come in the form of a human being and be born as a baby, and his mother had to put diapers on him. That's foolishness. When you consider that God is all in all and everywhere, always at the same time, and eternal and has no beginning, no ending, and yet he's in that body. That's beyond your human comprehension. It's beyond my human comprehension. Like we preached last week, that's one of the unsearchable things about God. And yet Jesus Christ is that image of that God that saved us, that loved us, that created us, that disciplines us, that feeds us, that supplies all of our need, that cares for us, and with whom we will dwell forever, having received Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a great thing. The image of God is Jesus. All right, now Jesus, if He is all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily, then in Him simultaneously is Himself, the Son. He says, I am the Son of God. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in her womb, and he says, any man that's seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. They're all three there at the same time. Now He says, we're going to create man in our image after our likeness. Then that means you and I also have three parts, just like He had. The relationship between Jesus Christ and Adam, when Adam was originally created, is so similar that Jesus Christ is actually called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So that Adam, when he is formed, has a body and a soul and a spirit, which is just like the body, the soul, and the spirit of God, if you will, the three parts of them. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You're in Colossians, it's just a little bit more to the right. First Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not H-O-L-Y, but the whole thing, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God creates man. It says, and God formed man of the dust of the earth. That's his body. If he stops right there, he is going to look like a mannequin, like those clothing store dummies. They make some of those guys look pretty real. Have you ever spoken to one? I have. I've walked into a department store, and I don't like to shop anyway. You know, I buy, so I go in and come out, but I'm walking like that, you know, and I see this hand stuck out, and I say, could you tell me where the... get this thing. That's what Adam would have been if God had stopped with just forming of the dust of the earth, but he didn't stop there. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and when you go through your Bible and you look at the Spirit, he's always compared to wind, John chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus about being born again by the Spirit, and he said, the wind listeth where it will. All right, he's always compared to air. When the Holy Spirit, or when God breathes on that Bible that you're reading right there and inspires that for you so you can understand it, inspiration, respiration, the root in that thing is spirit. Spirit. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Three parts. Now, there are a lot of people that would have you to believe that man's just a two-part being, a dichotomy, they call it. That is, that his spirit and soul are the same thing, and then he's got this body. But that's not true. There's actually three parts to you. And that's very important because God said to Adam about this thing going on with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says about that tree, he says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Does anybody know how long Adam lived? How old was Adam when he died?
860 years.
Good guess, but not long enough. He said 860. It's more than that. 900 and something. About 30, I think, if my memory serves me well. That's a dangerous thing to say. Huh? Yeah. You're talking about his married life. Amen. Nine hundred and thirty years. He didn't die the day that he ate the fruit then. So what did he do? God lied? He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. People say, oh, well, over there in 2 Peter 3:8, it says, one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day, and he didn't die in that thousand-year period. No, you don't have to go over there and get that. He didn't die physically the day that he ate that fruit, but he died spiritually. Matter of fact, God kicked him out of the garden and put a cherubim in there with a sword turned every way so he couldn't get back in there and eat the tree of life. Thank God he didn't, or we would have these corrupted bodies living forever. God, that'd be horrible. So he died spiritually that day because God didn't lie, and he did die. He died spiritually that day. So if that were true, that the spirit and the soul were the same thing, you'd have a dead soul. See? And that ain't going to work with a lot of stuff going on in the Bible, and we'll see that in just a minute. Now, I put something down here for you that just might be interesting to show you the three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. I made this little chart here for you. And all I did by going to the Greek and the Hebrew, people like that sometimes, is to show you that the spirit, the soul, and the body have different names even in the other languages, to show you they are three distinct things. The body, that Greek word there is soma. And in Hebrew, that would be basar. And the type of the Godhead that that represents is Jesus Christ, because he's the one that came in the flesh. And the soul is the psuche. So in Hebrew, it would be nephesh. Hebrew reads backwards, or forward. Maybe it reads right and we read backwards. But anyway, there it's you read from right to left. Nephesh. And the soul, you can't see. Oh, doesn't that do you a lot of good? It helps you a lot, doesn't it? Yeah. I knew it would be a great comfort to you, yeah. to understand that. You got it now, don't you? the soul, no man has ever seen. It's invisible to the human eye. Therefore, it is pictured in type by God the Father. And then the spirit, pneuma. Whenever a problem occurs in the lungs, you know, we're talking about the spirit being associated with air and breath. Whenever you have trouble in the lungs, they call that pneumonia. And if you have an air-driven power tool, it's called a pneumatic drill, or whatever it might be. That's where you get that from. It has its derivative in Greek there, pneuma. And in Hebrew, ruach. They're not the same. They're all three different. And the spirit, of course, is pictured in the Holy Spirit, so those are the connections between our creation and the likeness of God. Now, this next paragraph that I have here is pretty good. Okay, the Spirit dies. The Spirit dies in Adam. So let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 1. I should, you know, I'm going to write this down. I forgot to do it this week. I'm going to do it now. Write it somewhere. Write it right here. Get easel. Take this home with me now. Get easel. I want to remember because I'd like to diagram this for you. It's easier to see. All right, Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Excuse me. But since you've been born, you've been alive ever since till this day. How could he say about you, you were dead in trespasses and sins? When you're alive, I'm looking at you. If you're alive now, I know you have been alive ever since you got born. 29 years and a whole lot of months ago. Something about you was dead, and what was dead in there was the spirit. So if I were to diagram this, then you would have a live body and a live soul and a dead spirit. Spiritually dead. And so when you get saved, the Bible says, you must be born again. Born again. And he says, whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, that's what you see here. And whatsoever is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So the Spirit has to be reborn. That's the problem. And not only that, after Adam sinned, the soul and the body got stuck together, which is a problem because that means then whatever the body does imputes or accounts sin to the soul. Whatever happens to the body affects the soul. And I gave you some verses there to show you that the soul and the body by the Old Testament writers are used interchangeably. God speaks a lot in the book of Leviticus about if a soul sin, hear swearing, if a soul sin and touch any clean thing. He's doing that, connecting the life of the body with the life of the soul. They're stuck together. Whatever happens to one happens to the other. And that's important when you look at New Testament salvation. Not only that, though they're stuck together, they are not exactly the same thing because the soul leaves the body when you die. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. I gave you other verses here, but again, one will do. Genesis 35, and look at verse 18. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni," or Benoni, "but his father called him Benjamin." This is Rachel's death, and notice, at her death, the Bible says, her soul was in departing. Now, that may not look like much to you when you're reading it there, but you remember some of you, we were on the radio before and we had that question and answer part of the broadcast on Mondays. The very first question that we were ever asked came from a lady that was at Spahn Hospital. We'd got all this thing all set up, and we were all excited, hoping anybody out there in radio land would call. We didn't know what to expect. Telephone rings, and David Freimiller's all excited, and he answers the phone. He comes in, he says, "It's a lady, and she's got a question." You know, we're just, wow. So he patched her in so that her question could be broadcast on the air, and she says, "I'm at Spahn Hospital right now with my family. My father is on life support, and we are trying to make a decision about whether to take him off. And before we do, we want to know if the Bible has anything to say about this process. And I'll hang up now so you can take the next caller." Well, she does that, and I tell David, I said, "Cut that mic," you know, and like this. He cuts it, and I said, "Why did I ever agree to do this?" I mean, here's this guy's life, you know, and his whole family's composure all based on this answer, you know. You get close to the Holy Spirit real quick in a deal like that, man. And after praying very quickly, I was reminded about this verse to let her know that, first of all, when they make the decision to do something affecting his body, they can't do anything to affect his soul. And which, if he's saved, they're going to release him from the prison of that dying flesh and put him in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse was one of the first ones that I turned to. Because the soul and the body, while they are stuck together in the life of a lost man, they're not the same. The soul leaves after that. Now, that shows you something, because then the soul looks like the body. And we've been to Luke chapter 16 a number of times here, but in case you haven't ever seen it, I noted it here. In Luke chapter 16, there is a rich man that dies and goes to hell. He's got fingers, he's got eyes, he's got a tongue, he's got a voice, he can cry, he's got a body, man, but it just doesn't show up. In other words, the best a good picture of you and I before we got saved is a tire. You got an outer rubber tire, and inside you have an inner tube that conforms exactly to the image of the tire. And when you're lost, you are a flat tire. You don't have any air in you. You got dead spirit. You just look like a flat tire. And when you get saved, God rebirths that spirit in you, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Puts that in there, and that's like inflating the tire. Now you're whole. All right, so we were created originally in God's image, but the problem is, when Adam fell, he had a dead spirit, a live body, and a live soul, and all of his offspring come out just like him. Live body, live soul, and dead spirit. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you get saved, and the Holy Spirit puts that air in there, and now you got a live spirit, and you got a live soul. But guess what? This dude right here is still heading to a grave, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the moment that you get saved, God pronounces that body dead. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm a dead man hanging on a cross, dying a slow, agonizing death. Look in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, see that stuff? We dead with Christ? I'm looking at you. You're not dead, but you are dead doctrinally. You are accounted dead by God. We believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the safest way for you and I to live as close to a life without sin as possible is to recognize that we are laid out in a coffin or hanging on a cross, dead. Real hard to tempt a man with a bottle of wine who's laying in a coffin. I've never seen one take the bottle yet. They're not going to. They're dead. They're dead. Now, after you and I experience our physical death, should the Lord tarry, and we get buried in a grave, one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the Bible says he's going to come with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What happens is God calls that old body, that old stinking nasty flesh, out, and he says, look like me. I mean, that's what he did before, right? Let there be light. Pff, there was light. Glory. He said, look like me. And there you go. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He's going to change it. He's going to change it to look like him, to look like his image. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There it is. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're going to look like Jesus. Boy, isn't that going to be great. No more sorrow, no more pain. No more sickness, no more death. All gone. Brand new body. And guess what? When he's finished with that, you reclaim the image that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Live body, live soul, live spirit, all back together, just like it was. God put Humpty Dumpty back together again, thank God. All the pieces, and they fit in their right place. And then that shows you the necessity for the new birth. It doesn't make any difference how men practice their religions. It doesn't make any difference. They say, well, if a man does what he believes is right and he does it all of his life to the best of his ability, when he dies, we believe that he'll go to be with God in heaven. How's that going to cause him to regain the lost image of Adam, of Jesus Christ? He can't unless he's born again, period. And then he gets the right image, which says that a man who doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, who doesn't get born again, doesn't regain the image, then he's going to die and he is going to go and be in hell like we've listed here. And look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 at something. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he's going to go down there and he will not have the image of God. He loses that image. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Notice there's no conversation about the spirit in this verse. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, it shows you that a man, he's talking to some men here who aren't born again, still have a live body and a live soul. And that soul will be destroyed in hell if the man's not born again. What would the soul look like in hell? The Bible says it's the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast to the lake of fire. Next verse before that says that going to that lake of fire, this is the second death. What's that soul going to look like? Going to look like a worm, just like that snake, the devil. See, you're going to get the image of one or the other. Image of your father, the devil, or your image of your father, God. Just depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. That's all it depends on. Isn't that something? And this thing about the soul being stuck to the body, I didn't give you the verse, but you can write this verse down. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. God performs a spiritual, Colossians 2, 10 to 12, God performs a spiritual circumcision when you get saved. and separates the body from the soul. See that? So that what goes on in the body does no longer affect the soul. They're no longer joined. They're unstuck. They're circumcised away. Whole lot of stuff in two little old verses in the Bible, isn't there? But boy, I'll tell you what, it shows us more and more that this preaching of the gospel is not just a religion. It is an absolute necessity to regain the lost image of Christ that was lost by sin in the Garden of Eden. And my exhortation to you is, if you haven't trusted Jesus, do so right away. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great words of God, and we do pray that these studies are profitable to us, that by knowing the Word, we may know you better, for Jesus' sake. Amen.